Welcome to In Plain Sight on Republic Broadcasting Network. Go to republicbroadcasting.org, smash the donate, send the fundage, keep free speech alive. You can make your check or money order payable to RBN, 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. Call in the debit or credit card number to 1-800-724-2719, extension 3. Book of the week is Checkmate. Spelled C-H-E-Q-U-E, Checkmate. And if you donate $100 or more and you want to be in the drawing for a book from John Statmiller's library, then please do so and annotate that you're in the drawing. And you can win this book announced on Sunday night, 7 p.m. Central. Tonight is Spiritual Health and Wellness. I have a sermon clip from Pastor Stephen Anderson on Deuteronomy 24, going through the books of the law. If we have time, let's roll this clip, Julie. It'll take us right up to the break.
Man, Deuteronomy chapter 24 contains a lot of various laws, statutes, judgments, and it talks about a variety of subjects. And before I get into this, I just want to remind us of why the law of God, why the book of Deuteronomy specifically is relevant today. And as New Testament Christians, why do we care about this? Why is this important? Because we know that the New Testament tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But what exactly is our relationship to the law in 2023 as New Testament Christians? Well, flip back if you would to chapter 12, because chapter 12 is the introduction to this part of the book of Deuteronomy. And so if we go back to the beginning of chapter 12, the Bible reads in verse number 1, it says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth." And I really just want to emphasize that word, "these are the judgments of God," right? What does that mean, the judgments of God? Well, if you think about making a judgment call, right, you're making a decision about what is right, what is wrong. And so when we read the book of Deuteronomy, we are reading the judgments of God. We are learning what God determines to be right and what he determines to be wrong in a given situation. And so we can understand how God thinks about things morally. And then that's going to help us as we go through our life. We're going to have to make all kinds of judgments. We're going to have to make decisions. We're going to have to make judgment calls. And we base it on the way that God judges things, the way that God makes a judgment. We can make decisions and judgments ourselves. Of course, in the New Testament, we are not under the law, but under grace. And so in the New Testament, we do not seek to become righteous by just slavishly following a list of rules, right? We want to walk in the Spirit, and we want to follow Christ by doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. When it comes to the Old Testament moral law, obviously, the morals of the Old Testament still stand. They're timeless. When it comes to the rituals of the Old Testament, like things that had to do with the tabernacle or the Levitical priests or animal sacrifices, those things are specifically done away in Christ because Christ has already died on the cross and those things were pointing forward to the cross. So all those carnal ordinances are done away in the New Testament. And then when it comes to the civil or criminal laws of the Old Testament, obviously, we're living in America, and America has its own criminal justice system and civil laws and so forth. But that being said, America would do well to use the book of Deuteronomy as a pattern because the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. So if you want to have a good legal system, you're going to base it as much as possible on God's legal system. So even if spiritually we're not under the law, even if spiritually we're not following the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament, the judgments of God are still his, that's still his opinion. That's still, and of course his opinion is supreme because he's the God of the universe, right? So his judgment is the final word, morally speaking. And so the law is still very relevant to us today, even if we're not living in Canaan land, even if we're not living in Old Testament Israel, where this is the literal law of the land, you know, we still can learn a lot, and this will help guide our minds on so many different subjects. So I hope that helps going in tonight so that you'll understand the relevance of what we're going to see here. So first of all, starting out in Deuteronomy 24, we have this section about divorce, and I just preached a whole sermon about this recently, so I'm going to just go through this quickly, but I do still want to spend a little bit of time on it. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her." And that is the key here. This is not saying for any cause, for any reason, because later the Pharisees are going to ask Jesus, well, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And of course, Jesus Christ tells them, no, you can't, right? God made them male at the female and female at the beginning, and a man is to cleave to his wife, and they two are to be one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And Jesus rebukes that. But here we see that it's a specific situation where a man takes a wife, marries her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he finds some uncleanness in her. And this uncleanness has to do with basically her having committed fornication. Okay? And we see an example of this in Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph believes that Mary has been unfaithful. Because if you remember, Mary's pregnant, and Joseph and Mary had been espoused, but they have not yet consummated the marriage. And so Joseph's never been physically with Mary, and so he doesn't understand how she could be pregnant. He assumes that she has been unfaithful and that she has committed fornication. And so then he's going to do what? Put her away. It says in Matthew 1, Joseph was minded to put Mary away privily. He didn't want to make a public example out of her, but he wanted to put her away privily. Why? Because there was uncleanness there in his mind. Now, of course, there was no uncleanness because it turned out that that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and the virgin birth of Christ is what is taught there. But, you know, from his perspective, he didn't know that at the time. He found that out later when an angel came and appeared to him and explained to him, don't worry about it. Fear not to take unto thee Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so when the Bible talks about, you know, going into your wife and finding some uncleanness in her, this is also similar to what we saw in chapter 22, where a man went in into his wife and found her not to be a virgin in Deuteronomy chapter 22. So what we would call this today, it says here, let him give her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. What we would call this today, though, is not divorce. We would call this an annulment. Okay, the Bible does not use the word annulment. The Bible calls this divorce, but I'm telling you, in our modern vernacular, 2023 America, we would call this getting an annulment. So the Bible does make a provision for getting an annulment, okay? But this idea of, oh, my wife and I, we've been married for 23 years, and, you know, it's just not working out, so we're just going to get a divorce, that is not biblical, okay? And in America, that is a new phenomenon that would even be legal for people to just get divorced for no reason, okay? It used to be that if you wanted to get a divorce in this country before the year 1970, you had to go to a judge and you had to actually petition the court to get a divorce, and you had to bring evidence for why you had grounds for divorce. And obviously the judges were granting more divorces than what would be biblical, but at least they weren't just divorcing people for no reason. But now you have what's called no-fault divorce, where it's nobody's fault. It's just, we're just getting divorced because we're sick of each other or whatever, or we just don't like each other. He's a jerk or whatever. She's a jerk. You know, but that's not biblical, my friend. When you get married, you need to take that seriously, and it's till death do us part, and that is a serious lifelong commitment. And look, if you're already divorced in the past, I'm not trying to beat you up about your past because you're not going to get in a time machine and change anything, but I would encourage you and admonish you and exhort you to stay faithful to who you are married to now. If you got divorced before, my advice to you is don't do it again. Whoever you're currently married to, stay faithful to them. Now, if you're divorced and you're not remarried, then the best case scenario is that you would reconcile with your spouse. But here's a caveat to that. Once one of the divorced people has already gotten remarried, that relationship can never be reconciled again. Let's see what the Bible says about this. It says, let him give her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Verse 2, when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or, watch this, if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here's what the Bible's saying. Once a man and a woman have been divorced, or they've had a marriage annulled or whatever, okay? Once that happens, if then one of those two people marries someone else, okay, then at that point, there's no hope to ever reconcile that marriage again. Because if they marry someone else and then they go back to the original spouse, that's an abomination, the Bible says, okay? Like, you know, for example, my parents are divorced, okay? They have both married someone else after they've been divorced. Well, there is no hope of my parents ever getting back together again. And if both of their spouses died, they're still not getting back together again. That would be a super abomination. So it's over at this point. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so there's a weird doctrine out there that I've seen on the internet quite a bit where people are saying, oh, if you're divorced and remarried, you have to leave your current spouse and go back to the original spouse because God hates divorce, so go back to the original. Well, God does hate divorce, but if you're divorced and you've married someone else, you must stay with the person that you are currently married to. That is what the Bible teaches. If you've been divorced 7 times and you're on your 7th spouse, well, then you need to stay faithful to that 7th spouse until death and stop getting divorced for crying out loud. You weirdo. No, I'm just kidding. You're not a weirdo. Okay. You just spent some time in Hollywood or something. If you've been married 7 times. But the point is that, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you are currently married right now, that's your spouse. That's who you're married to. And instead of getting mad at me, Pastor Anderson is mad that I got divorced 20 years ago. No. I'm just trying to get you to stay married to your current spouse. That's what I'm trying to do. What's my motive for preaching this right now? Number one, I preach everything in the Bible, whether there's a reason to or not. Just because it's in the Bible. It's like Mount Everest, because it's there. That's why I preach that sermon, because it's there. But number two, the reason I preach it is because I want the marriages that are in this room right now to last a lifetime. Because that is God's will. And in America today, people don't take marriage seriously enough. They don't take those vows seriously. And they're trading up spouses. And you get some dude in a midlife crisis. And all of a sudden he wants to trade up for some other spouse. No! Stay married until death parts you. That is what the Bible teaches. That's what we want to stick with, okay? Don't get sucked into this thing of, oh, I got to go back to the first spouse. Now, again, if two people get divorced and neither one of them's remarried, then the best thing would be that they could get back together. That would be ideal. That's a best case scenario. But once one of them gets married, they need to be faithful to that new spouse and just move forward and do right going forward. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's get a parallel passage on this. Jeremiah chapter 3 to kind of back up what I'm saying here. Jeremiah chapter 3. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says in Jeremiah 3, 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Now, if this were the only scripture on this, you might say, well, this is just they say. Who are they anyway? They say. But you know, you want to know why they say that? You don't want to know why they say that? Because they read it in Deuteronomy 24. That's why they say that, because it's in the law of God. So in this case, they are right, okay, that's what's going on. But then it says this. It says, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, here's the thing. God was not literally married to Israel. This is a metaphor. God's saying that, you know, humanly speaking, if a woman ends up being divorced by her husband and going and being another man's wife, then they can't be reconciled anymore. But he's saying, you know what? That's kind of how things have been spiritually between me and Israel. But still, in spite of that, you know, I'm giving you a chance to come back. And people try to use this to basically teach. I've literally heard preachers get up and say, well, you know, we need to stop preaching so hard on divorce because God's divorced. And God, they said, God's divorced and remarried. And so we can get divorced and remarried. And you know, because the Bible says the pastor has to be the husband of one wife. And they'll say, well, okay, but this pastor is divorced and remarried, but that's okay because God did the same thing. It's like, no, my friend, learn the difference between reality and a metaphor. Okay? God did not actually literally divorce Israel. Because he says in this chapter that, you know, I gave yo mama, I'm paraphrasing. He basically says, I gave yo mama a bill of divorcement. But here's the thing. That's not literal, my friend. It's a metaphor. Okay? God the Father did not literally get married to Israel, despite what the dispensationalists may tell you. But the point is that Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 is pointing us back to Deuteronomy 24, this concept that is a true concept, that if a man put away his wife and she go and become another man's wife, that if she comes back to him, it says, I mean, look at the wording in verse 1. It says, shall not that land be greatly polluted? Okay? And then you go back to Deuteronomy 24, and what does it say is going to happen? Look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 24. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she's defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So notice the wording of causing the land to sin. And then in Jeremiah 3, the land will be greatly polluted if she goes back to the first husband. Not only that, I want to point out that in Jeremiah 3, 1, the wording's a little different. It says, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, you became another man's husband, but return again to me, saith the Lord. Does everybody see the difference there? So that's another problem with the way people are twisting and misinterpreting this. So if you look at the first part of Jeremiah 3:1, where it says, if she go and be another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? That is all accurate, because that is all pointing us back to what we saw in Deuteronomy 24. And then he's just saying, you know, I'm in a similar situation with you spiritually because you've played the harlot with all these lovers. But come back to me. But notice he didn't say, you became another man's husband. And again, were they even literally married? It's a metaphor, all right? Quit taking things so literally, Nicodemus. You also don't have to go into your mother's womb again to be reborn. You know, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24 and move on. I just wanted to emphasize that. If you're not clear on what I just preached, you could get the download of the sermon from a couple weeks ago about divorce, where I did a whole sermon and I went a little more in depth.
All right, more on this on the other side, analysis of Deuteronomy.
Tehebo Tea Club's original Pure Pouty Arco Super Tea helps build red corpuscles in the blood, which carry oxygen to our organs and cells. Our organs and cells need oxygen to regenerate themselves. The immune system needs oxygen to develop, and cancer dies in oxygen. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com, or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
Are you one of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs? For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for hemp paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN.
Hello, hello, hello from beautiful Colorado. My name is Samuel Jung Kay, and I am currently the lead Shilajit hunter and master herbalist for Colorado Shilajit Company. In this video series, I will be discussing what we believe is the greatest of all adaptogenic superfoods and the single greatest natural healing remedy gifted to us by Mother Earth. I think you too will become as excited by this incredible substance called Shilajit as we were and are after our discovery of this amazing gift right here in beautiful, colorful Colorado. You may already know Shilajit by other names: Shilajit, Momio, Momi, Mami, Mineral Pitch, Asphaltum, and others. Shilajit literally translates to destroyer of weakness and conqueror of mountains. Shilajit has been in use for thousands of years and is considered as the highest valued cure-all of any earthly substance.
Look for the gold mountain and medical symbol logo in banners on republicbroadcasting.org to watch the full video and see more information. Use code GORBN when ordering. That's GORBN.
Okay, we're coming back to the Wednesday night broadcast here on In Plain Sight, Spiritual Health and Wellness. Speaker Pastor Anderson talking about Deuteronomy 24, and the topic is divorce and remarriage. And we see that the Old Testament law is, there's a moral guide in the law. So, you know, all of the ritualistic parts of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the animal sacrifices, and the entire book of Hebrews pretty much lays this out, that those sacrifices were pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that he died for our sins and rose again. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and simple faith and faith only, is what justifies you before God. All that, those ritualistic laws were pointing towards Christ. But there is a moral law encoded in the Old Testament, and that's what the speaker is pointing out. And these are the laws that we should guide ourselves by. And specifically, this particular passage in Deuteronomy 24, talking about divorce, right? And we have such a skew in our modern society with the no-fault divorce thing. This was signed into law by Governor Reagan in California in the 60s. This is also in light of the sexual revolution, females becoming liberated to have sex with infinity partners and have no consequences. One of the results of this was the destruction of the family via divorce, no-fault divorce. Because before that, you know, you had to, to get a divorce, you had to actually put forth evidence for your divorce as to why you're going to divorce the person. And this was all done away with in the 60s sexual revolution. That's one thing to note here. So going back to the law of God, Jesus' interpretation on divorce, when he was asked if a man may divorce his wife for any reason, he emphasizes that it's only for sexual uncleanness. And the majority of these divorces in this context would have been during the period of engagement, because when a man and a woman became engaged during this time frame, it was as binding as a marriage. This is why we read, you know, in the Christmas story that Mary was found to be pregnant and Joseph was going to put her away privily, put her away is another word for divorce. There had to be an official divorcement hearing because she was found pregnant outside of marriage before the marriage was consummated. Of course, we know from the scriptures in the Christmas story that this was the Immaculate Conception, the Holy Spirit conceived in her the Lord Jesus Christ, the body, the physical human body of the Lord, before Joseph and Mary came together sexually. So Joseph was going to put her away. This is the majority of the instances where you would have divorce or some uncleanness, where a man would engage a woman and she would either be found pregnant or found not to be a virgin, and then there would be grounds for divorce. This was the only grounds for divorce that the Lord Jesus gave forth in interpreting Deuteronomy 24. So you couldn't divorce her for just burning the bread or she didn't clean the house correctly or whatever. It had to be some sexual uncleanness. And then there were instances where, you know, after the marriage was consummated, that one of the other parties, the male or the female, were engaged in adultery, right? The sexual relations outside of the marriage. And this was punishable by death. But the only way that it was punishable by death was if there were witnesses. There had to be a witness. The book of the law specifically points this out, that at least two or three witnesses had to witness this adulterous situation in order for both parties to be put to death. And it was both parties, the male and the female, who engaged in adultery were to be put to death. So you could have a situation where after the marriage was consummated and either the wife or the husband engaged in adultery with another man's wife, and it couldn't be proven, so no one could be put to death. But there was a, an uncleanness detected there. Then a divorce could be had. But as Deuteronomy 24 points out, if the divorce is recognized and went through with and litigated, and the woman became the husband of another man, she couldn't return to the original spouse, regardless of the circumstances. This is the how the law lays it out. There was also another interesting aspect in the law of Moses, and that was the allowance of polygamy. The allowance of polygamy. That was allowed in the Old Testament law, but not allowed in New Testament church laws. And I'm going to hit on that after the break. We'll get into 1 Corinthians 7. So back on the inside, call in if you want to weigh in on the subject.
The truth.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
People often write to tell us what has happened for them since starting Extendivite. Allow me to read a few. After taking Extendivite for about 6 months, I've noticed improvement on the numbness of my hands and wrists, from the carpal tunnel syndrome. I will continue to buy product. This formula is very powerful. I am feeling much better. My heart rate and blood pressure is stabilized. My lower edema has reduced, and lower leg pain due to blood clots has disappeared. This product has relieved what appears to be an angina problem, pain in the chest after climbing stairs and short on breath. I'm quite happy about it. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit extendivite.com. That's extendivite.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
Hi, Tom Bolton for EaseOff. I know so many of you are finding our EZ4 carcass drop and lift an essential tool for your meat processing operation. But today I want to spotlight four of our new products. First, our right height hog cradles with steel or aluminum frames. Our customers love this back-saving innovation that enhances sanitation and speeds production. Next, our beef cradles with stainless steel or aluminum frames eliminate rust and corrosion. We hope you'll compare our quality and prices for this essential part of your processing line. Our cradles are especially effective when used with our power skinner. And finally, our hook tumbler will keep your hooks clean and polished. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff, LLC, 417-932-6419.
We're back to spiritual health and wellness on In Plain Sight on Republic Broadcasting Network. We're addressing biblical issues of divorce and remarriage, Deuteronomy 24. And this gets us into polygamy. That's a thing in the Old Testament. It was allowed. And there were laws that allowed for the protection of women and children in a polygamous marriage in the law of God. Now, just to clarify before we go on, because we're going to soon be looking into 1 Corinthians 7, which is the New Testament church laws and guidelines on marriage, that divorce was divorce and remarriage was allowed in the Old Testament. It was not so much allowed in the New Testament. However, polygamy was allowed in the Old Testament, and there were laws given to protect the females and children in this situation. But we see that in the New Testament, polygamy is not a thing anymore. It is done away with, and that's done away with in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to get into this. So going to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. So let's get into that. If a man have two wives. So if it were illegal for polygamy to exist in the Old Testament, surely the law would have read, thou shalt have only one wife, right? But it doesn't read that. It gives us a situation where a man has two wives. So this was allowed and sanctioned in the Old Testament. Polygamy was allowed and sanctioned in the Old Testament. If a man had two wives, one is beloved and another hated. So in other words, the husband favors one wife over the other. All right. Going on to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 21. And they, the wives, have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And the firstborn son be the heir of hers that was hated. Then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit, which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. In other words, the wife that he did not favor has the firstborn son. And the law of God states that the firstborn son receives the full inheritance, and the other children receives partial inheritances. All right. This man is not allowed to favor the son of his favored wife over the firstborn son, if the firstborn son be the firstborn of the wife that he did not particularly like. So here we have a law that is protecting women and children in the case of a polygamous marriage in the Old Testament, that the firstborn son, regardless of the status, must receive the full inheritance, right? So what the point that I'm driving home here is that why even make this law if polygamy was not lawful in the Old Testament? Polygamy was lawful. It was allowed. Why was it allowed? Well, you get an instance after the flood where only Noah, only eight souls were saved, according to the Apostle Peter. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Right? And so you had to have this repopulation of the earth happen. And the fastest way that could happen is with polygamous marriages. Because we know throughout history, and even into modernity, that a female reaches a point where she stops producing eggs. This is called menopause. And that could be right around her midlife. However, the male, historically, and in the case of today, a male, if he can still get it up, please excuse the rude reference there, but if he can still get it up, he can still produce children. You look at this in many Hollywood actors. Clint Eastwood produced children, you know, on into his 70s and 80s, as did many other Hollywood type people that could afford to do this, that could afford to take on younger wives in their elder years and produce children. So in other words, the male could keep on producing indefinitely, but the female was limited. So this is one of the reasons that it seems like the Lord God allowed polygamy to happen, was for the repopulation of the earth after the flood. And obviously he supernaturally created more females than there were males. If a man could have two, three, four wives, you know, statistically you would have to conclude that there were more females than there were males during this time period. That is not the case today, right? So there's one observable scientific reason as to why God would allow polygamy. Also, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, who were the good guys before they rejected Christ, his purpose was to allow the nation of Israel to produce multiple children and to produce the nation. Jacob himself, Jacob, who is the father of Israel, whose name was later changed to Israel in Genesis, he had four wives. He had, Rachel and Leah, who were both sisters. And those two, Rachel had a servant girl, Leah had a servant girl, and all four of these females were married to Jacob. And from this four-way polygamous marriage, he produced the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel, right? So there was another reason that God allowed this. And God implanted in the law, this particular law in Deuteronomy 21:15, that protected the firstborn, that protected the women and children in a polygamous marriage, so that the man could not abuse them and appoint the inheritance to whatever son that he loved the most, from whatever wife he loved the most. No, he had to appropriate that inheritance to the legitimate firstborn, even if it was the firstborn of the wife that he did not favor as much as the other wives. All right. So that's one thing to note. Another thing to note, and this flies in the face of the feminist movement, And this is why many preachers, I've never heard any preacher cover this the way that I'm covering it tonight. Why? Because they're infected with feminism. Okay. The man was allowed in this particular context, the man was allowed to have more than one wife. But the women could not have more than one husband. That was the double standard. It was a biblical double standard, and it's there. You can't escape it. You can't explain it away. It is there. Why? Because we hate women and they're inferior creatures. Well, look, women were created by God to bear children. That is a phenomenal, that is a miraculous thing for a female to be able to bear a child. That's why you have a uterus, ladies, right? That's why you have boobs, to nurse these children. Men can't do that, right? You're created, female that is listening to my voice, you're created special creation by God to nurture life within your body. That's miraculous. That's phenomenal. Why would you want to change that? Why would you want to be like a man? Why wouldn't you want to fulfill God's ultimate purpose for your body, to nurture children? Are not children the most beautiful thing ever? You know, children are created innocent and cute and beautiful and wonderful. Why? Because women nurture them, and men see this beauty, or they're supposed to anyway. Men see the beauty of children, and it's created in them. It's in their DNA to protect that which is beautiful. That's why the man protects his beautiful wife, who is beautiful with her bosoms and her hips and all of that. You know, why is that a sexual turn on for men? The bosoms and the hips. Because it indicates that she is capable of producing children. That's a beautiful thing. That's instilled in men to appreciate and to love and to protect that. Men are more powerful physically. In some ways, mentally, men are more powerful. There are a lot of women who are intellectually superior to men. There's very few cases of that, but there is that. But overall, as we see in history, men take the lead, men take charge, men protect. If your village is being attacked by foreigners with swords, the women and the children are going to rely on their stronger man to protect them with a sword. That sword from your husband is the only thing that's standing in the way of you being raped and killed, and your children being raped and taken off into slavery, right? This is the way of history. And this was greatly perverted in the last 100 years with the empowerment of women and children. Now, listen, I understand there's situations where men abuse women and children. I get it. And that man should be brought to justice. There's laws to handle that and all the such. But what I'm saying is, in general, historically, men are more powerful because they were designed to protect and to love that which is beautiful. What is that which is beautiful? Women and children. All right. Now, this is the reason that men were allowed to have more than one wife in the Old Covenant. It was for the repopulation of the earth after the flood. Now, we see a drastic change in the New Testament church. We see a drastic change in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, this is a very fascinating chapter. It addresses marriage. And what happens in a divorce. And it also addresses the fall of polygamy, or the New Testament churches, the way that the apostles designed the New Testament church was for one man to have one wife. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, and it's starting verse 1. I'll just read through the chapter. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication is a reason, people, to get married. All right. You're not to date and sleep around. This is not biblical. To avoid fornication, let the husband render, or I'm sorry, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. This is the New Testament voiding polygamy in the church. So polygamy is no longer allowed in the New Testament church. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. This is a sexual connotation. In other words, don't stop having sex with each other, man and woman who are in a marriage relationship. All right? Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. In other words, a man, a wife and a husband are to have regular sex, right? Slam that headboard on the wall and make some drywall repairs, because that's what keeps you from temptation. If you decide that you're going to stop having sex for a period, it should be consensual, because you're going into prayer and fasting. Don't defraud one another. The man hath not power over his own body, but the wife. But in the Old Testament, in polygamy, the man had power over multiple women's bodies, but the woman did not have power over his. But in the New Testament regulations here, the man and the woman are, they each, their bodies belong to each other. So this stops polygamy, and it talks about a situation here where the man and the woman are to engage sexually on a regular basis to keep themselves from temptation. And then later on, it says here, one more thing before I go to the call screen, that the woman is not to depart from the husband. Okay. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Divorce is extremely not commanded in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 7. If the woman leaves, remain unmarried. Husbands, do not put away your wives. That's the scenario here. If the wife leaves, remain single or reconciled to your husband. There is no place for remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7. Let me go to the call screen, because I think we have a lady holding on here on the call. Nancy in California. Nancy, I value your opinion. If we need to, we can skip the break, Julie, if you would please. Nancy, welcome.
Thank you. So this is my take on the whole thing. Women have their hormone. You know, they have their periods. Their emotions aren't always stable. And I think that they can be really hard on men. I've watched it throughout my years. I think men are more steady and they're nicer in general than women. And I think that when there is more than one woman in a relationship, then you've got that competition and they're just going to be nicer people. You know, what's the difference? You know, I remember hearing, I was listening to a program, and they were talking about, you know, polygamy. And I was thinking about how the world kind of isn't as judgmental. I mean, we don't even have laws stopping prostitution in many areas. Well, like Nevada, I think it's legal. And yet they have laws about polygamy. And if a man's dedicated and his wife agrees for him to have another wife, I don't see a problem with that.
Well, that was the case in the Old Testament. As I laid out in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, the Bible states that the woman has power over the husband's body. That's phenomenal. The husband has power over the woman's body in the marriage. This was not the case in a polygamous relationship where the husband could have multiple wives. You see this with David, with Jacob, with Solomon. They had multiple wives, but
they
the women
could
not.
Control. They still have control over each other's bodies. It just happens to be that the husband has more than one person.
Oh, so you're making the case for polygamy in the modern age.
I'm making the case for, well, you know, they always say when it comes to homosexuals that it's up to the couple, that we shouldn't have laws pertaining to homosexuality. So why do they have laws pertaining to polygamy? It's because they want to curtail the population. It's because they don't want.
Okay, I get where you're coming from. There's a double standard. Homosexuals can do whatever they want, but yet they're imposing these laws on heterosexuals, specifically the Mormons.
Yeah, I get what you're saying. They've got a lot of, well, and then, there are other nations, like in India, didn't they have more than one? And some of the, wasn't Saudi Arabia they would allow? So it's just so contradictory. It's so hypocritical. And it's not like I grew up around it. I think that you have to be careful if you get crazy people like what was that one guy? It was a breakaway from the LDS church. Yes. Anyway, whatever his name was, you have to be careful. But there are laws that regulate all that kind of thing anyway.
Well, I will say 1 Corinthians 7 is pretty plain. Let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. There's a very strong case made in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, that sort of does away with polygamy. But I'll give you this. If a Muslim, let's say Muslim man with three wives, was born again and joined the church, I don't believe it's biblical to tell him to get rid of his wives. I think that he should take care of his wives and abide by the biblical laws and taking care of his wives. That's where I'm. But I don't think as a New Testament Christian man, I don't think we should seek multiple wives.
So Hagar wasn't Abraham's wife, but they had a child together, and that. To me, it always seems so harsh that she was cast out and she laid Ishmael down to die, and the angel came and told her that out of, you know, that seed would come great nations.
Well, actually, Hagar was Abraham's wife.
Okay.
Because, if you read the context in Genesis, Hagar was Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah's servant was Hagar. And so Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as a wife. So Abraham had two wives at that point. Hagar was a servant wife. That's what they would call in the Bible a concubine.
So I didn't know. I thought a concubine was lesser than a wife.
Well, it is, but it's a legitimate wife. A concubine is a servant girl who was given to the husband as a wife. So in the case of Jacob, so Jacob had Rachel and Leah, right? They were sisters and they were his wives. Rachel and Leah each had servant girls, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Rachel and Leah gave their servant girls to Jacob as their wife. So a concubine is a wife, but it's a wife of a lower status. It's a servant girl.
Okay.
In other words, Sarah could boss around Hagar because that was her servant girl. She was still Abraham's wife, and they both had to answer to Abraham at the end of the day. So Abraham had to approve before Hagar was banished. Sarah had to come to Abraham and get his approval. She couldn't just banish her.
Mm-hmm.
But I get what you're saying. You're pointing out a double standard in ancient and modern society. So I get your point.
Major double standard. It's not
right, because
kind of a, you know.
You mentioned homosexuals. I mean, homosexuals can have multiple partners and nobody, I mean, I don't know how that is in homo marriage, but I think they can only be married to one person, but that standard's not applied to them.
But what they used to, the argument they used to make for that situation was that they're two adults, consenting adults who can do what they want. So if you've got...
Right.
If it's all about consenting adults and doing what they want or agreeing, then why can't three consenting adults agree to being married?
That's a good point. And in the Old Testament, that would be solid. I'm just pointing out in 1 Corinthians 7 that there's a new direction for the church.
I don't have a problem with that. I'm just thinking about, you know, I know that there was the lesser law and then there was the greater law. And that's something interesting to me.
I'll leave you with this because we're at the end of the show. A lot of people have accused me of being anti-female or misogynist. I'm not. I don't hate women. I love women. Women are a special creation of God. And females were created by God to bear life. That's phenomenal. I can't get over how phenomenal that is and how special that you all are to be able to bear life. Thanks for your call. We're at the end of the show, and tune in tomorrow night for William and Jeremy on In Plain Sight.
Einstein once said, "Future medicine will be the medicine of frequencies." What did he know? Imagine you hear ocean waves caressing a beach, or a favorite song from the past, or the trickle of the babbling brook. All of these are sound frequencies that positively affect us. Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To learn more about this amazing breakthrough, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.